Many of you have asked about my daughter's twins, and they're going to take them tomorrow. We'll go down after service for that event. The boys must be patriotic after the 4th of July. They say that they're standing straight up at attention, and so they'll take them tomorrow. We appreciate your prayers for her and for them. As we will continue our study in Corinthians, and as we do that, what I've noticed in the book of Corinthians is that Paul, again and again, in 1 Corinthians, is addressing divisions. He talked about divisions that happened around personalities, and then he's talked about divisions, and we didn't deal with this, over lawsuits in the church, one suing the other. We will talk about this. He talks about divisions that come around spiritual gifts. And today, we're going to be dealing with the divisions that come as a result of gray areas. You say, well, what are gray areas? Well, we all know that in Scripture, most of the time, usually, the Bible is very clear on what is moral, immoral, and sinful. And so we don't say, you know, I wanted to obey God, but I really didn't have enough information. You're not going to play the ignorance card most of the time. But having said that, there are areas that, for Christians, they're neither black nor white. They're gray. Some people call these disputable areas because there is more than one opinion that a person has or people have on this particular area. And as a result of that, they can have disputes over them. Some people call them non-essential. Some people call them something else. Some people call them conscience differences. But whatever you call them, the Bible is not, say, a definitive word on them. And as a result of that, it can cause division among the fellowship and between fellow believers. When Paul addresses these, he never uses the terminology right and wrong. Never. He uses phrases like this. Let me give you some of them. He said, be careful in your exercise of your freedom in Christ. You have freedom to do certain things, but he said, be very careful as you exercise that freedom. He said, be very sensitive to your Christian brothers and sisters. He said, do not do something, even though you have the freedom to do it, that will wound a person with a weak conscience. He said, beware of that. He said, don't ever do anything that will cause another believer to stumble. And then one of his summary words is, make sure whatever you do, that you do it to the glory of God. You're doing it to the glory of God. Now, when Paul introduces in 1 Corinthians the matter of gray areas, he does it with an illustration. It's the illustration of meat offered to idols. And what you do and what I say is that's not on my top 100 dilemma list, meat offered to idols. Well, of course it isn't. But their context is different from our context. Their dilemma is different from our dilemmas. Let me give you some of the areas that if you and I want to get a little fuss going, if you and I want to get a little discussion going, we can get it going around areas like this. Alcohol drinking, and not as much as it used to be, but smoking. Activities on Sunday, what you do on Sunday, what you think you're permitted to do on Sunday, buying lottery tickets, dancing, playing with face cards. When I grew up, my mother wouldn't let me have face cards in the home. We could play Old Maid, we could play Rook, we could play some other things. I don't know, maybe they were ugly, the faces were ugly, I don't know. We could not have face cards in the house, and I'm sure it was associated with gambling and something else that she was a little offended by. Yoga exercise and meditation, reading Harry Potter books. We can get a lot of discussion going on these things, and if that's not enough, then you can throw in the Easter Bunny and the Masons and Halloween. Now, some of these areas are not true gray areas. Some of them are just disputable areas. But in the areas that are truly gray, there is something there that is neither right nor wrong. A church and relationships in the church can be polarized. And I think it's complicated by the mixing of cultures. You think about the number of cultures in a church today in America, and each coming from different backgrounds and their cultures, and there are things that they see right and wrong, whether they're right and wrong or not. You mix all of that into a congregation. The same thing is true when you mix generations, because certain generations view something differently than another generation views it. And so on one hand, you've got somebody saying, well, that's wrong. And another person saying, there's nothing wrong with that. This is the 21st century. Come on and get into the present. And so you have all of this take place. And what you've got to do, folks, you cannot focus on Paul's example. You have got to focus on Paul's principles that were shared in handling gray areas. I know that meat offered to idols is not one of your dilemmas. But let me help you understand what it was then in the church at Corinth. You have a pagan temple, and they offer sacrifice, they offer meat to these idols, and they only offer a portion of it to the idol. The rest of it, and usually a good part of it, went next door to the meat market. And so people would go over there and they would buy the meat. And so you would say, you know, I'm a believer, I know that God is God. I don't worship idols anymore. The best meat in town is over here in the meat market, so we're going to have a cookout. We're going to go over here and buy some ribeyes. Well, you have a person over to your house who comes out of that same background, and yet for them, they just don't have the freedom to eat that meat. It bothers them because they know what it was attached to. They go, I know where it came from. So it bothers them. So you have them over for a cookout, and you bought steak from the place next door, and they're offended by it. And so you can imagine what happens next day at church when everybody tells their version. The fellowship can be hindered. Let's bring it into a little more relevant situation for us. You have wine with dinner. You have a couple over from church that does not have wine with dinner, and you see that it's okay because the scriptures doesn't say anything about it, and they think that it's wrong for them. Well, you know what happens the next day at church when everybody tells their version of that getting together in a social event. And so Paul is addressing these areas that are gray. And he says, you've got to take these principles and you've got to work with them. And I want to give you a flavor of how that plays out at Corinth. So let me read you several verses here in chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning with verse 4. Listen to it now, and this is the dilemma. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols. We know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if they are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, and indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things come, from whom all things came, and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came, and through whom we live. But, Paul said, not everyone knows this. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat such food, they think of it having been sacrificed to an idol. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, or no better if we do. That gives you a flavor of the dilemma at Corinth. This is not a right and wrong issue. This is an issue that involves different opinions. And Paul expresses it there in the Word. Now, I want us to understand the key teaching of Paul. He addresses it in 8, he addresses it in chapter 10, and he also addresses it in Romans. Here's his key teaching on this area. Brothers and sisters, believers in Christ, there are areas that you and I will face as believers that are morally neutral. There is no spiritual advantage in doing it or not doing it. In other words, you're not going to be drawn closer to God if you don't do it. you're not going to fall further from God if you do it. It's morally neutral. So what do you do in those areas? You become very conscious of your Christian brothers. You do what edifies them. You do what is best for the fellowship. And you do what glorifies God. That's his key teaching. Now let's spend a moment on the parties and the disputables. Paul says that in the disputables, in the gray areas, you have a person with a strong conscience and you have a person with a weak conscience. What does that mean? Does that mean that one is more spiritually mature and stronger spiritually and one weak? No. It means simply conscience, strong and weak. Here's what it means. The person with a strong conscience believes that according to Scripture, he is free, not prohibited, but free to do a particular thing. The person with a weak conscience does not have the freedom to do what his brother has the freedom to do. So he refrains from doing it. As I looked at the weak conscience, I saw that there are really two people in the weak conscience category. Paul does not really express that, but I'm going to, because I see it literally taking place. I think there is a weak conscience person who says, I know what the Bible teaches. And what you're doing, as he speaks to the strong believer, the strong conscience person, he says, I don't think what you're doing is wrong. But for me, if I were to do it, I would feel as if it were wrong for me, and my conscience would be offended. Now, why is that? Well, I think it depends on how you were raised. I think that makes a big difference. I think it depends on the culture out of which you came. I think it certainly goes to things that you were taught early on. I think it can be because of things that you saw when you were growing up, some things that you experienced, all of those reasons. But you have come to a place where I cannot feel right in doing that, even though I know it is a morally neutral area. I just can't do it. It's okay for you. It's not okay for me. That's one person with a weak conscience. There is another, I think, with a weak conscience who says or thinks, I think it is wrong for me, so it's wrong for everybody. That's the legalist. The legalist is a person who makes his way of living and his opinion normative for everybody. He is the proverbial whistleblower. He's going to call everybody to task. You know, that's not the way it should be, and you're wrong because I say that it's wrong. Well, how would Paul say that you and I respond to these two different people? If you're the strong person, if you're the strong conscienced person, you look at Scripture and you say, the Bible doesn't say anything about right and wrong here. It's morally neutral. I feel free to do it. If you're in that category, how do you respond to the person that has a weak conscience? The first thing that, and it's interesting, let me say this. It's interesting that Paul always puts the responsibility on the shoulders of the person with the strong conscience. And he said, you're to act in such a way that you edify your brother, that preserves the fellowship of the church, and that brings glory to God. I think one of the things that the person with a strong conscience must do is this: admit that it is a gray area. I see people doing this. They say, there's nothing wrong with this. And the Bible doesn't say that it's wrong, so I can do it. And a person with a strong conscience needs to admit this is a gray area. And people see it differently, and I need to recognize that. The second thing that they need to do is not to become defiant, not to become defensive, and not look down on the person with a weaker conscience. and certainly not stress their freedom to the point that it is detrimental to somebody else. I think this is what Paul would say. He said, look, you've got knowledge, but make sure your knowledge is tied to agape love. They cannot be separated. And folks, when you get to agape love, you've got a love that is wrapped, it's gift-wrapped in self-sacrifice. And Paul said, you got to live your life that way. You got to understand that. I put that responsibility on you. We don't live just by the rules. We live by the character of God. That's what he would say. That's what he would teach. And he said, whenever you insist on your own way, doing your own way, that's just pure and simple idolatry. He said, you cannot do that. It is wrong to do it. So how then does this strong conscience person on a particular area relate to these two categories of weak conscience? Well, I think if it's the first, where the person says, I don't see that it's wrong. I don't see that the Bible teaches that it's wrong. I understand that it's morally neutral. I realize that you have the freedom to do it. I just can't do it. Paul would say to the person with a strong conscience, he said, what I would do if, and I were in your case, is voluntarily, when you're with that person, you voluntarily curb your freedom. You do not want to act irresponsibly. You do not want to act unlovingly toward them just because you have the freedom to do it. And in that case, folks, you're not doing something to please the person. You're doing something to please God. How do you respond to the person who is the legalist? Paul doesn't address this. I will. How do you respond to the person who is the legalist? Because people ask me all the time, well, then what do you do? If you have a strong conscience on something, what do? Just do what everybody else tells you to do? One thing that I think the legalist should realize is that his opinion is not God's opinion. Unfortunately, that usually does not work. They still think that their opinion is God's opinion. But what I do, I look for an example with Jesus Christ. And this is what I found with Jesus. Jesus always avoided evil, didn't he? He was without sin. But having avoided evil, Jesus did not avoid what everybody called evil. And he would go through the grain fields and he would pick on Sunday. He would heal somebody on Sunday. And the Pharisees were saying, wrong, 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 lawbreaker, lawbreaker, sinner. Jesus never did what was evil. But Jesus did not stop doing what everybody called evil, which was basically the legalist in his day. That's how I would respond to the two if I was the person with the strong conscience. But I think to further help us make our decisions when we get in these areas and we want to do what is best for the person and we want to edify them and we want to protect the fellowship and we want to glorify God, let me give you some other things to put down that you can use as a measuring stick. How do you, in a strong conscience position, in a morally neutral situation, determine if you should or should not do something? Paul gives three things here in the text. The first is in chapter 8, verse 9, 13, and then I'll read you a verse in chapter 10. He said, don't ever do anything that will lead another person to sin. 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and verse 13, be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. Verse 13, therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, Paul said, I'll never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall. And then over in chapter 10, in verse 32, he says this, do not cause anyone to stumble. Now notice this. Notice the different cultures that he is addressing. Whether they be Jew, Greek, or whatever in the church, don't do anything that would cause them to stumble. Now, that is a big, big principle for us to apply to our lives. Secondly, he says in chapter 8 and verse 11, don't do anything that would cause a brother to be destroyed. So this weak brother for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. Now that's strong language. So what is Paul talking about here? He's talking about somebody having their spiritual life stunted because of what you have done and the way you have affected them, the way you have impacted their lives. He said, be very careful that you do not do anything that would cause someone to be destroyed. Then in chapter 8 in verse 12, he said, if you do this, it's tantamount to sinning against Jesus. When you sin against your brothers in this way and wound their conscience, their weak conscience, you sin against Jesus Christ. Put those guidelines into your repertoire. But also, look at the text and see what is the desired results of what you do. And these are found in chapter 10, 24 and 31. Whatever you do, do it for the good of others. Nobody should seek his own good, but only the good of others. And then verse 31, it says, so whatever you eat or whatever you drink, we're talking about morally neutral. He said, do it all for the glory of God. Maintaining the fellowship and not creating divisions. You will note as you read these passages that Paul never ever asked the people to totally agree. He said, you maintain the fellowship as you have disagreement. Our problem is we don't think we can fellowship with anybody that we disagree with. That's ridiculous. Husbands disagree with their wives, and wives disagree with their husbands, and we disagree with our children. Our children disagree with us. We're still a family. We still maintain the fellowship. That's ridiculous. Paul said, take these principles and apply them so that you can live as the emissary and the example of God in a society. Not only does it affect the fellowship of the church and individual fellowship and relationships, I think that if you don't follow these guidelines, it affects evangelism and living as salt and light in a world. I see this all over the world. When our missionaries go overseas, they go into cultures that are different from theirs. If they choose in morally neutral areas to simply do what they think they have the freedom to do, they will jeopardize their effectiveness. There are places in the world where jewelry, for instance, and makeup are, man, it's just a no-no. And so if you don't want to go barefaced into those areas as a missionary, then you ought not to go, because you're going to destroy your ability to witness and to be effective. I know places in Africa where if the pastor does not stand and preach, even in sweltering heat, in a white shirt and a tie, he will offend all of the congregation. That's just the way it is. We're not talking about right and wrong. We're talking about morally neutral areas, but we're talking about how does the person with a strong conscience act in those areas. Now, as I conclude this morning, this is what I want to do. I want to take one of the gray areas that I think is very relevant for us and bring it into our church. And the second thing that I want to do is to make a statement about what do you do as a parent in gray areas as you raise your children. Let's talk about that just for a moment. But first of all, take one of the notable relevant gray areas and bring them into our congregation, bring them into our setting, and that would be drinking alcohol. What does the Bible say about this? Well, you know the Bible, if you look at most of the passages, is always attacking abuse. It is always encouraging moderation in its use in their society. The exception would be the Nazarite. A Nazarite was not only a person that we find in the Old Testament, but a person we find in the New Testament. One of the Nazarites in the New Testament is John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus. And when the angel appeared to Zechariah, his priestly father, in the temple, he said, Zechariah, John's going to be born. You're going to name him John. But he said, he will not touch wine or any fermented drink. Now imagine that in that culture. He is to be a Nazarite. He is to be especially and particularly set apart for the Lord's work. Well, other than the Nazarite, you know that when you read Scripture, it talks about moderation. It talks about doing it in a way that is not abusing it. But it is in this area that you find people with a weak conscience and a person with a strong conscience. Now, let me make it even more personal and bring it into my life. I have chosen in my life not to use alcohol. In doing that, I do not condemn anybody that does in moderation. I know what the Bible teaches. I'm talking about for me. And the reason that I have made that decision in my own life is because I did not want to do anything in front of my children that could lead to their detriment, which potentially it could. So I made that decision for that. Secondly, I made that decision because as a pastor, I wanted to set the proper example before your children. I don't deserve this, but I realize that when your children see me when I'm out, they think they've seen God. And that's just the way it is. Let's just be honest about it, and let's be realistic. They see me bigger than human. And there are things that I don't want to do in front of them that would cause anything to happen to them in a negative way. Thirdly, it was simply in my own family. I've seen my dad throw my uncles out of the house when they were drunk. I have seen the devastation of their lives and their marriages and their children. And in my ministry as a pastor, I've counseled people and worked with people, and I've seen the irreparable damage of it. And so just knowing and seeing all of that, that's my stand. That's the way I can say I take a stand against what I see as potentially harmful. I do not call anybody sinful in doing that. I do not condemn them. That is simply my decision. And if I were to change my decision, it would cut across all the reasons that I've just given you for not doing it. So in this area, I have a weak conscience of sorts. The first one, not the legalist. I have a weak conscience. And for many of you, you have a strong conscience in this area. I have another one. Now, how do we handle this in the church? Well, you bring this very issue into the church. When we have communion here at Carmel, you notice that when you take the juice, it's juice. You can go to other churches, and there's nothing wrong with that. They have wine. They have wine in the communion. We don't do it here because we want it to be a safe place for a recovering alcoholic. We don't want anybody to get set into the wrong direction having communion in this church. Another thing is that those of you that have been members here for a long time realize that our expectation of pastors and elders and deacons is that we have people who abstain from the use of alcohol. And the reason we do that is because we know that our congregation is made up of a mixture of weak and strong consciences. And I'm not sure how we would do it if another way without violating one of the principles that Paul lays down for us in the Scripture. And so what we do, we just simply ask our leadership to take the high spiritual road and to abstain as they serve. Lest there be someone that is offended, lest there be somebody who is misled or someone who is moved into an area of destruction or detriment. So that's how we deal with it here. It's a real issue, folks. It's a gray area. You've got to make a decision. You've got to apply the principles. When it comes to raising children, what would I say for you to do? What would I do, and what have I done? If you're a parent with a strong conscience on some areas, You say, the Bible is morally neutral here. I can do this. There's no problem with it. I understand that. Treat your children as your brothers and sisters in Christ. And understand that even though you have a strong conscience, they can be easily affected in another way if you're not careful in some areas. And so you need to be very careful there. Make sure you teach them the truth. Don't just tell your children, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. Teach your children the truth and say, you know, honey, in this area, the Bible really doesn't say what is right and wrong. But this is what the Scripture says for us to understand and the guidelines that we have. Teach them the truth when it comes to that area. Now, if you're a parent with a weak conscience, I will caution you about legalism. Because if you do not teach them the truth and you just simply bombard them with no, 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 you're not going to do that, and you don't have any real reason biblically to tell them that, you're going to sow the seeds of rebellion. And once they get away from your house, they're going to go, yes, 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 because you've just made it more attractive. Be careful, both with strong conscience and weak conscience as you raise your children. Folks, life is complicated enough. Let's not make it more complicated. The rule here is the rule of love. And the rule is the rule of agape love, which is sacrificial love. I want to remind you that Jesus Christ, able to hold on to the equality that he had with God, Philippians 2, gave it up, came to earth to be your Savior and my Savior, so that our sins could be forgiven. We need to believe in that Christ. And we need to follow, having believed, we need to follow that Christ and act like him. And so we take the principles that Paul has placed before us and we do it to the glory of God because we really are imitating our Savior in the way we live our lives, if we live it by love and we're willing to sacrifice even our position, our freedom, for the good of a brother. That's the way we do it. Well, are you more confused than ever? I hope that you see some of the principles that Paul has placed before us, and I hope you understand what I mean by gray areas. When you get to the passage in Corinthians and it's the meat offered to idols, and you go, man, what is this? I want you to understand what it is. The areas where the Bible is morally neutral. You've got them in your life. I have them in mine. We have them in the church. How do you deal with them? These are some of the ways. And I hope that as you do it, you will, as Paul says, whatever you eat, whatever you drink, you will do it to the glory of God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for truth. Thank you for the places where it is crystal clear. We cannot play the ignorance card. Thank you for the areas where there is moral neutrality, that you give us principles to live by. And Lord, may we do it in the right, with the right attitude and the right spirit and in love and for the purpose of glorifying you and edifying our brother. May we take these principles and make application to our lives gladly and willingly. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. And for you that are here, to believe in the Christ, who by the love that we know is agape love, demonstrated it before us in a sacrificial death for us, for our good, and for our salvation. Believe in him. If you've never accepted him as your personal Savior and Lord, I challenge you today to do that. And then having done that, to embody that same love and that same spirit and to do it, to live that way with other people. That's our challenge. If you have a decision in this place to make today before you leave, the altar is open for you to come, share with me, pray. You can go down the hall after the service and speak to someone in the next step room, but let's do what God asks us to do. Would you stand with me? as we sing, You're Free to Come.